Okay, well, this is the second in a series called Crossword Puzzles. We looked at redemption 2 weeks ago, and propitiation and justification are coming over the next few weeks. And today I've got the privilege of talking about reconciliation, which I've started to get really quite passionate about as I've been exploring it over the last few weeks. It's a fantastic aspect of the cross. The series is called Crossword Puzzles because I guess if it's anything like me, when you just look at these words, it's not immediately obvious what each of them mean and how they fit together. But they're all different aspects of what God did on the cross. And they're like facets of a diamond. And when we hold them together, then we start to get an understanding of just how mind-blowing it is what God did for us on the cross. And as I say, today, it's reconciliation. As we just think about that word, it might commonly be thought of as making peace between individuals or between nations. And tonight, we're going to think on a different plane. We're going to think about our reconciliation with God, about us making peace with God, which I think we'd agree is altogether something different, something much greater. We're going to look at three Bible passages. Has everybody got a Bible? Because I think it might be useful. They're all in the epistles. We're going to look at some verses from Colossians chapter 1, from Romans chapter 5, and from 2 Corinthians 5. And we'll take them in that order, but it might be worth keeping a finger or a bit of your bulletin in the ones we've looked at, because we'll come back to them. And what we're going to do is, as we go along, just to try and keep track, is pull out some keywords and put them on this crossword. The idea being that it takes us, fills in all the lines across. I'm not very good at making these, so in fact the down don't make any sense at all, except for the three words that I've pre-filled in for you, which really outline what we're going to be looking at. The three sections. First of all, the state before reconciliation, and then the process of reconciliation itself, and then where does that land us? What is it like to be reconciled? So we're going to start by looking at before, the pre-reconciled state. Unless we understand this, I don't think we can really appreciate the wonder of reconciliation. Reconciliation isn't just about being good friends, having good relations. It's about doing away with enmity. It's about bridging over a quarrel, over a difference. And that comes out in our first passage. If we have a look at Colossians chapter 1, starting to read at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he may have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. And I'm just going to stop there because I'd like us to just think about that verse in the context of the first five verses. We hear about an almighty, perfect creator God revealed in the person of Jesus. And then we suddenly stumble on what we once were by contrast, how we were enemies in our minds of God. And that's the first word I wanted to put on here. You can read that.
very clear, is it? Sorry about that.
Right. Our whole way of thinking as enemies is contrary to that of our almighty Creator God, who we hear about. And what does that lead to in this verse? It leads to evil behaviour. It's almost like a vicious circle between the two, where the evil behaviour leads to an enmity in the mind, and an enmity in the mind leads to evil behaviour. The consequence of that is that our state with God is alienated. Not just not friends, but we're in totally the other camp. And I'd like us just to remember that as a... it's quite hard to talk and spell at the same time. Remember that as an aspect of the state before, from this verse. We'll come back to the passage in a minute. I'd like us just to take a look in Romans, at Romans chapter 5 now. Just one verse, verse 8 from chapter 5. But God demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We've got to be conscious of our sinfulness, and I think it's one of the biggest problems in the world today is our lack of awareness of this. It was interesting in the testimonies this morning when people were walking the plank, how Heather said that it was the point at which she recognised her sinfulness which was transforming in her life. And we can't look at the idea of reconciliation without understanding that we're sinners. So how do we get to this position? We're told in Genesis that we are made in the image of this perfect God, but as I think we all know, things went seriously downhill pretty quickly after that when Adam and Eve fell. The evil behaviour, the enmity in the minds of those first human beings probably wasn't any different to that in our lives. If you've ever wondered what it was like for them, then have a listen to this. Close to our world today, doesn't it? That selfishness and that blaming, and you can just imagine how from the very beginning of the fall, really, there's been a vicious circle of sin. I think Eve sums it up quite well in that sketch, where she says we have to pay the consequences for being disobedient. How sin, the original sin, leads to alienation from God, and how alienation from God leads to further sin. And there's like a vicious circle. We see that in that Romans verse as well. While we were still sinners, there's a sense in which we were trapped in that state of being sinners. But let's just read on. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, chapter 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We see in a couple of places there, in verse 8, verse 11, Christ died for us, and through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. It's Christ is our first clue in this process. And that's what I'd like us to just move on to look at now. Is what do these verses say about the process of reconciliation? If we go back to the Colossians passage and pick it up at verse 19, says, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. We see here a couple of different things, but I think the most important is in verse 19 and in verse 22, where it talks about God was doing the reconciling. It was God through him to reconcile to himself, and in 22 he has reconciled you by Christ. One of my favourite lines in that sketch is when trapped in this helpless situation, Adam says, "It's God I blame. He's the one who should find a way of making it all right again." And that's where we were at. And it is God only who could initiate this process which took us out of the state before reconciliation. All these New Testament passages are consistent on that thing, that it was God who did the reconciling of us to him, not us reconciling ourselves to God. That's not possible. So he did it through... Oh, I should just pop God in here before we forget him. So God is absolutely central to the whole thing. He did it through his blood shed on the cross in verse 20, and by Christ's physical body through death in verse 22. Note how we've got both elements of the Lord's Supper here, but they both represent Christ's death, his blood and his body through the cross. And so that's absolutely central, that we've got Christ and his death in this process of reconciliation. And yet, for me, that wasn't quite enough understanding. How does his death actually achieve this? Well, there's a clue here in the third passage, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you'd like to turn that one up. There's a root cause to the enmity which we had in the beginning. And the enmity is caused by our sin. I think we've understood that. So if we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, that's where we read, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Made him sin so that we could be righteous. Now, how exactly did this work? I think this has been a subject of debate amongst theologians, but there's perhaps three ways you could think of Christ being made sin. First of all, that Christ was made a sinner, which I think we'd immediately reject offhand. It's inconsistent with this verse where it says that he had no sin, and it's inconsistent with the rest of Scripture where we understand the perfection of God. What else then? That Christ was made a sin offering. The idea of sacrifice that we see in the Old Testament, and it's thought possible that what was meant in this verse is that Christ was made a sin offering for us, and in that way appeased God. But there's a third possibility as well, and that is that Christ was made to bear our sin's consequences. He actually took the burden of our sin itself, and momentarily experienced the resulting separation from God when he was on the cross. So actually, in being made sin, whichever of these, perhaps these last two understandings we would find most helpful, Christ was able to make us righteous. That's the important thing. We have become the righteousness of God. God has pronounced judgment in our favour. He's pronounced us innocent because of what Christ did. So we put in righteousness. And the righteousness that Christ has won for us. I'd like us just to look back at Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Because I think there's a couple of other aspects that come out here of this process of reconciliation. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. There's this idea of peacemaking, which I think is also important that we have in there with reconciliation. Making at one. It was more than just being pronounced innocent. It was actually being made one with our Creator, God, once more. And the word atonement has a link into this. Originally, atonement came from at-one-ment, which meant making one. And that making one, making at peace, at total harmony with, is a central part of the reconciling process. So we're going to put in the work of the cross as peacemaking, part of the reconciliation process. The other thing in that verse of Colossians, it says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And that made me stop and think, because you think, well, does that mean that everybody and everything in heaven is ultimately saved? I think there's two ways in which we need to understand reconciliation, or there's two possible ways in which it can act. There is a possibility in which the unwilling is reconciled, a sense in which the unwilling is reconciled compulsorily, and it pacifies the evil. In winning a final victory over evil on the cross, everything under heaven and earth has been pacified, has been made in a state where it has to bow before the Lord, and in that sense has been reconciled. But we know that there's also something which is when we freely accept that reconciliation, and what that actually brings then is salvation. In Romans 5 it says, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And the idea that for those of us who freely accept the reconciliation that Christ has presented on the cross, shall receive our salvation. So, just want us to bear in mind the understanding that from Colossians that all things were pacified by this process. So, those two categories perhaps spark off for us. Is there something that we have to do in this process, or is it just entirely God? It's clearly God initiated, but do we have a part to play? We just look on into verse 23, continuing in Colossians chapter 1. It puts a kind of condition and says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This sense that we must continue established, firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. It does make me think that we do have a response here. We have to choose to put all our eggs in this basket, so to speak. We have to not depend on ourselves, not depend on anything or anyone else, but say, yes, this, what Christ has won on the cross in reconciliation, is what I'm going to stake everything on, and do that in faith. We have to confess that, confess our total dependence on Christ, and confess our sins specifically as part of doing that, remembering where we came from in the before state, and where we're coming from. And then I think we have no need not to know that peace and wonder of the reconciled state if we do react to it in faith. So I just want to put that final word as part of the reconciling process from Colossians 1, our faith. So what does it feel like afterwards? Let's just go back to Colossians 1, chapter, verse 22. That's where it says, "But he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." I think there's a couple of really important things there which are actually quite mind-blowing when we think of them in contrast with what has gone before. We're actually not only holy in his sight, but we are without blemish. We are perfect, if you like. Once God has worked his reconciling process in our lives through Christ. And we are free from accusation. I think that's the thing which really gets me excited, is this total sense of relief, the freedom that we experience. I was just thinking about how it is when we upset a friend or a family member, and you make up, and you've been carrying a burden in that relationship, and suddenly the burden is lifted. It is a sense of relief, and that is the reconciled state. But how much greater when that is your relationship with God, and you are suddenly free from all that you've done to mess that relationship up, free from the accusation. But let's not just stop at freedom, because if we go on back to Romans chapter 5, then reading in verse 11, it says, "Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." We have a sense of just total elation when we think where we were before and where God has brought us through reconciliation. We rejoice. I was just thinking about how it does change our relationship when we have fallen and are reconciled, and that there is a deepened sense of love and gratitude. There's a depth to that relationship which we might never have had we never fallen and been reconciled. We have a better appreciation, certainly, of the immeasurable depths of God's love for us when he has done this in our lives. And it's put succinctly in an old Isaac Watts hymn, where it says, "In the hymn the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost." And I'd just like us to think about that as a sense of rejoicing. Finally, I'd like us just to look back at the 2 Corinthians passage and read a few of the preceding verses which are talking about reconciliation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 16. "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, although God was making his appeal through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." There's this sense in which we are Christ's ambassadors. We can't just arrive in the reconciled state and not want to do something about it, to share this freedom and this joy with others, the sense of being reconciled to our Creator. So we have the role of an ambassador. But I think there's a further dimension to this ministry of reconciliation, which it calls it here. And that is to be reconciled to one another as well, as Christ has reconciled us to God. Just going back to the Gospels, Jesus said, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And that just triggered in me an experience I had when I returned from a 6-month mission trip in Tanzania a few years ago. I was at church on Pentecost Sunday, and I became acutely aware that I had a lingering bad feeling towards one of the other team members who I hadn't always seen eye to eye with. At that time in church, I just felt compelled to write to him, tough though that was on my pride, offer and seek forgiveness. And was it worth it? It was an amazing sense of freedom just in writing that letter spiritually. And then when I received a reply, a new reconciliation, I knew that was what God is working out in our lives as Christian brothers. And so I do believe that there's a dimension there in this final part of our reconciliation to God, to exercise the ministry of reconciliation with one another, within his body and the world. So that completes the crossword, the ministry of reconciliation. And I hope through that you can just probably not read many of the words, but sense where we've come from the state before through a process, a mind-blowing process of reconciliation, to a transformed state of freedom and peace and joy. And I'd like us just to close, just to remind us to take this process seriously, with a few words from 2 Corinthians, just the beginning of the next chapter, 6, where it says, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And verse 20, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.